Hi, and welcome to Centre Church. We hope that you enjoy this message recorded live from our Burgess Hill campus.
Ruth did an outstanding job last week of kicking us off on this series of life that actually works. And I think, you know, we face challenges every day. You will see up in the foyer there's a poster that's about the Global Bible Month. So I don't know how many of you use YouVersion. I've sort of slid into the dark side and I have a phony Bible. So I now, all my Bible reading is done on a phone. But YouVersion is a great way to do that. And could I encourage you this month, so November is Bible Month, just to spend time in the Word of God, to spend time, maybe read through Matthew 5 to 7. And there's also a comparative passage in Luke, just talking about the Sermon on the Mount and the Beatitudes, and as Ruth shared with us, the Beatitudes. So I want to talk about this idea of the good life, understanding Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. And I'm only taking a very small sort of section of this and unpacking it for us. But I want to start by sharing, it's confession time. I'm going to confess. I've spent way too much time over the past probably several weeks in social media and other media platforms, just watching, scrolling, death scrolling, doing all sorts of things. And you probably, anyone that follows me will see I constantly put things on my story that I've stolen from somebody else. There isn't a creative bone in my body. No, that's not true. But I tend to just harvest things from other places. But I'm just being honest. I've spent way too much time on social media. But what I've noticed as I've been on social media is that everything that seems to come up on my screen is about living a luxury life, or living this great life, my best life, what I deserve as my best life. I should have, you know, you should have a luxury car. The number of Aston Martin things that come up on my scrolling is amazing. Now, the problem is I keep liking them. And so the algorithm thinks, oh, yeah, well, look, he obviously likes this. And so I just keep getting all of these little short videos of Aston Martins roaring off down the road. You know, V12 engine, that guttural sound. Maybe if you're not a petrol head like I am, it means nothing. But I get excited about that. And then there's this, all these holidays that I need to go on. You know, all these perfect beach holidays. And I think, again, maybe it's because every now and then I get this homesickness for Australia and our beautiful beaches. And so I'll click like, oh, yes, look at that, Cottesloe Beach in Perth, or, you know, somewhere on the northern beaches of Sydney where I used to surf and where I growing up. And all of a sudden I get all of these beautiful holidays to sun-drenched places, and I think that's just nasty because I'm looking outside and it's grey. I mean, we went to Scotland yesterday or Friday, and as we were flying in, they said we're going to have to do an auto land because the fog was so thick. They put it on autopilot, and so we're about to land, and all of a sudden they've just hit the engines again and we've taken off. And so we thought, oh, the fog was a bit thick and we couldn't get, you know, we couldn't land. Turns out that there was a whole flock of birds that had flown through the flight path, and so they didn't want to run into the birds. Now, that's not unusual, but for me it's a little bit of an interesting thing, because a couple of months ago we tried to go to Aberdeen and we ended up getting all the way to Edinburgh, not being able to land because of high winds, and ended up back in Gatwick, so never actually made it. So as soon as they did that, and I thought, oh, we're not, here we go again. I'm ending up back in Heathrow. I'm not going to make it to Aberdeen a second time. But, you know, there's all these things that are going on that I'm seeing. Designer clothes. Those who know me well know that I'm considered the Imelda Marcos of our family. Imelda Marcos was famous for her shoes. I have more shoes than probably our whole family combined. And so wherever I go, I buy shoes. And I try and buy them at the cheapest possible price because I buy so many. But yeah, you know. So the algorithm has created this perfect luxury life that I need, it tells me anyway. But here's the thing that struck me about that. The fact is, it's telling me all about what I should get. It's all about getting something. More money, more status, more comfort, more control, whatever that more might look like. And I found myself thinking earlier this week, is that really it? Is the good life based on the accumulation of stuff and experiences until we're so satisfied that we feel like that's the perfect thing? I think it was Rockefeller. They asked Rockefeller, how much money is enough? And his response was, just a little more. He's one of the richest men. He was one of the richest men in the world. And so this idea of accumulation, this idea of getting, if we're honest, we often fall into that trap. And our life, or what we consider a good life, becomes centered around that. Now, it might not be Instagram worthy. We might not be posting, you know, we're at a five dining restaurant, so we've put the plate of food that we've got in front of us on Instagram, or, you know, we've arm out the window driving a, you know, latest sports car or something like that. But we all have this idea in our heads of what life should be like, what things we should have to make our life a good life. Now, maybe it's a promotion. Maybe if we just got the right promotion, that'd be great. Or as we went through a season of having younger kids, it was maybe the kids will behave. Maybe. Just maybe. our bank account. It'd be nice if the bank account had a few more zeros on the left-hand side of the decimal point, not on the right-hand side. People, maybe they'd recognise our value. Maybe people would appreciate us a little bit more because of our status, because of our control. Now, the reality is we're all hungry for the good life. As you know, we spent some time in America, and the Americans have this saying, the American dream. It's to own the home with the picket fence, with a few acres, with a truck. So whether it's a, you know, Dodge Ram or a Ford F-150 or whatever it is, to be able to go hunting whenever they liked. Well, that's where we were anyway, to be able to hunt and shoot anything that moved at a particular time of year. We all want the good life. In Australia, it's a bit similar. It's you know, climb the corporate ladder. It's keep moving up in terms of your house size. So, you know, you get in on the market in a flat, then you get onto a house with maybe 400 square metres, then you move outside the city and onto a bigger house, more rooms, more bathrooms, with maybe an acre of land. It's just this idea, but it's all centred around this getting, because we have this idea that that's what the good life looks like. So this is why Jesus' words in the Sermon on the Mount are so startling. Because Jesus basically stands up and says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Or we could translate it this way. The good life belongs to those who hunger and thirst for right relationships. Wait, what? It's not about getting? I thought it was all about getting. No, the good life isn't about what I can accumulate. It's about how I relate. It's how I relate to my family, how I relate to my co-workers, to my peers at university, to my people in my circle of influence, people I regularly see at the shopping centre or whatever. So we're going to dive into this passage. And the reality is, in some sense, it's a misunderstood passage or a misunderstood teaching, because a lot of people see it as a moral principle, a set of moral principles that Jesus is teaching. But in fact, it's so much more than that. He's revealing a revolutionary idea about what the good life actually is. And it's nothing like that algorithm that has invaded my social media platforms even looks like. Absolutely nothing. So what's Jesus really talking about? What's he really talking about? So it's up on the screen at the moment, is the passage we're sort of working from, which is the Beatitudes passage. But here, our first thing that we're going to cover, our first point, is what Jesus is really talking about. So let me set the scene. Jesus is in Galilee, surrounded by crowds of people who are tired, they're oppressed, and they're desperate. They're living under Roman occupation. They're watching their meager resources get taxed away. They're hungry, not just for bread, but for freedom, for dignity, for justice. And they're waiting for God to do something about it. Most of them expected that when God's kingdom finally came, it would mean a military victory. And we hear that all the time. We hear all about the fact that in those days, they expected what it would look like was deliverance from Roman occupation, and that they would be able to worship Yahweh as they saw fit. But that wasn't what God's plan was. In fact, when the kingdom was being inaugurated by Jesus, he sits down on a mountainside and he starts to teach. And what he describes as the kingdom of God sounds nothing like what they expected. Absolutely nothing like what they expected. He talks about blessing enemies, about turning the other cheek, going the extra mile, not worrying about tomorrow, but to trust God for our daily needs. And the crowds were stunned. They were absolutely stunned. So what's Jesus doing here? What's his goal? His goal is to paint a picture that what the world would look like when God's way of life takes over, when God's rule is preeminent. One of the Bible commentators that I was researching from said this: imagine if one by one, citizens started making decisions to bless one another with resources rather than to hoard or fight over those resources. Imagine what it would be like if society at large considered vulnerability and kindness to be the highest forms of power and glory. It's a world where mutual love between citizens has made it impossible for evil to continue. Could you imagine that world? It's hard to imagine, isn't it, in the world that we live in at the moment. It's very, very difficult. But this is, to summarize what I just read, it's basically the following: total peace, total safety, total provision, everyone experiencing the good life. That's the kingdom that Jesus is talking about. It's not some far off heaven in the clouds. It's not, as we used to say in Australia, I don't know if it's going to translate here, pie in the sky when you die. It's not some future thing. It's not some sort of political revolution where the current government gets overturned and we get a better government, because let's be honest, governments generally are all the same, unfortunately. They just represent a different segment of society. But rather, it's a transformed world that starts when human hearts are transformed. When our heart is transformed by the Word of God, transformed by the power of God, we see a completely different world. And here's the key word. The key word is righteousness. Now, in Greek, it's the word, now it depends on how you want to pronounce this, but it's dikaiosune or dikaiosun. And it's all about right relationships. Being a righteous person isn't just about following rules or being morally pure. It's about learning to relate rightly with all people. In other words, it's about learning to love our neighbour. It's about learning to love each other. Jesus says, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, because they will be filled." They will be filled. The good life belongs to people who are desperate for right relationships. Desperate for right relationships. Who crave a world where people actually treat each other well. Who long to see love win. Who long to see love win. But here's the problem. The problem is that we want the kingdom without the king. We want all those good things that we've already talked about, but we want them without the king. Now, the reality is we're all a little uncomfortable by that saying, aren't we? Because at some point in our lives, we've probably all lived that way. We've lived with this mindset that it's about the king absent from that kingdom, because we really want to control that kingdom. Because if we're honest, we like parts of what Jesus is describing. I mean, who doesn't want world peace? I think every young girl that's been in a beauty pageant wants world peace, right? Every single one of them. I know by the end of the movie Miss Congeniality, Sandra Bullock, she wanted world peace too. You know, she started off not wanting it, but by the end, she wanted world peace. I mean, who doesn't want world peace? We even talked about it. Robin, you brought to our attention the fact that there are still wars going on, and the Bible tells us that there are wars and rumors of wars till the end of the age. Who doesn't want to live in a society where everybody's generous and kind? Sounds amazing, doesn't it? Would be perfect if we lived in such a society. But here's what we want. We want the results of the kingdom without having to live the way of the kingdom. We want everyone else to be generous so that all of our needs are met, but we want to keep our safety nets intact. We want to make sure our reserves are full. We want everyone else to be kind and forgiving, but we still want justice when we've been wronged. We want a world without violence, but we're not ready to give up our right to retaliate when we're hurt. Jesus isn't promising to destroy our enemies so we can finally be comfortable. He's not offering an escape route from this broken world into a better one. He's teaching something far more challenging and far more beautiful. Far more challenging, far more beautiful. The world will be transformed by transformed hearts. And that starts with us, you and me. The Galileans in that first century setting wanted God's power to destroy their Roman oppressors. They wanted immediate relief from their suffering. And Jesus basically says this, I know, but that's not how it works. That's not how it works. The kingdom doesn't come through the elimination of your enemies. It comes through the power of self-giving love. No wonder Matthew tells us that the crowds were amazed and stunned by Jesus' teaching. And it wasn't actually what they'd signed up for. They were quite struck by the challenge that he brought to them. And it's often the same for us, isn't it? If we're honest, I know for me, there are things in my life that I understand the principles of the kingdom, but I still fight and wrestle for control, for comfort, and for all of those things that I think I rightfully deserve. We pray for God to fix our problems, to remove the difficult people from our lives, to make everything easier. But Jesus calls us to something different, to become the kind of people who bring the kingdom into our actual circumstances. It's not easy. It's actually quite difficult. One of the scholars I read this week said this, living out the Sermon on the Mount can never be divorced from a right relationship with Jesus Christ. This is crucial. Because if we try to live Jesus' teaching in and of our own strength, we'll fail miserably. I know I do all the time. Or we'll turn them into a set of crushing rules that drive us to despair because we don't feel like we're measuring up. We keep thinking, well, I missed the mark on this occasion and this occasion. And we almost keep a little record of all of the times we failed. And we say, God, you can't use me because I've done this, this and this. The Sermon on the Mount isn't primarily a moral code, as I've already said. It's an invitation to follow Jesus into a completely different way of life. So what does it look like? What does it look like to live this type of life? How do we seek first the kingdom? How do we live the good life? Every day. So in Matthew 6, 31 to 33, and I've chosen the Message version for this, Eugene Peterson, when he translates it, says this, what I'm trying to do here is to get you to relax. Because we can work ourselves up in our efforts to achieve this good life. To not be so preoccupied with getting so you can respond to God's giving. It's a shift of focus. People who don't know God and the way he works, they fuss over these things. But you know both God and how he works. Steep your life in God reality, God initiative, God provisions. Don't worry about missing out. You'll find all your everyday human concerns will be met. In other words, don't let anxiety about securing your basic needs govern your decisions. Don't let fear be your primary motivator. Instead, pursue God's kingdom way of life. The way of right relationships. And trust that God will provide. This is a radical concept. And it's hard. It's really difficult. Every time we've moved to another location, we've said, God, we've got to start again. We've got to buy another ice cream scoop. We've probably bought 10 in our lifetime. Who needs 10 ice cream scoops? But because we've moved so often, we keep buying ice cream scoops. That's just an example of many other things. Most of our daily stress comes from fear, if we're honest. Fear that we won't have enough. Fear that we'll be taken advantage of. Fear that if we don't protect ourselves, no one else will. And Jesus says, what if you lived as if the kingdom was already here? Which it is. What if you made decisions based on love rather than fear? So here's a modern example. Think with me, Google Earth. Who's ever used Google Earth app? I used to do it all the time, hoping that I'd watch football for free. I'd pan in down onto the Emirates and watch Arsenal play for nothing, but never quite worked that way. And then based on the way Arsenal are these days, it's not worth it anyway. But the reality is, Google Earth, think of Google Earth. Now think of your actual street. So we're scanning right down to our actual street. We're on our street. Now think about your neighbours. Now imagine if one by one, people on your street started doing random acts of kindness for each other. Maybe mowing the lawn for an elderly family who aren't as mobile as they once were. So getting out with the mower and mowing the lawn. Well, what about choosing to bless rather than isolate? Instead of just staying in our own little holy bubble, we go with this idea of blessing our neighbours, blessing those around us. And we're not wanting to compete with them. We're not trying to compete with the Joneses, as they say in Australia. We're not competing with them. There was an awful lot of Joneses in Australia. They lived on every street, didn't they, mate? Every street had a Jones family. I mean, maybe not, but that's how we always looked at it. You know, the Jones, oh, he's got the latest, you know, Holden HSV 5-litre sports car. I need one of those. Oh, wow, they've just put another extension on. They've just built an in-ground pool. We need that. But no, we're not competing and we're not isolating. We're blessing each other. We were so fortunate where we lived in Australia that we had this open door policy with our neighbours. And that literally our kids would just wander into their place, help themselves to the fridge. Their kids would wander into our place, help themselves to whatever they liked. The neighbours on the other side had swimming pool. We just jumped the fence, go for a swim. It was just this open policy and it was a great place to live. We really loved it. And that's how we need to live. We need to be open and not thinking competing. I mean, we can organise, and we do this really well at church, by the way. A big shout out to our pastoral team who look after those in need in the church. Meal trains and all sorts of things, prayer, everything that goes on in the life of church for people that are struggling. But maybe we can take something of that that we use in this community and stretch it into our broader community. What about in your workplace? If you celebrated success, the guy that got the promotion that you wanted and didn't get, rather than, you know, gossip about him at the water fountain, but actually just say, hey, so glad that you got that job and I'm supporting you 100%. I'm not going to, there's no undermining going on. Or gossip. Gossiping about people behind their backs. I've, as a student of leadership, I see this regularly come up on various platforms. But it's the meme says this. Have people in your life that speak well of you in rooms that you're not in. And I try to model that as best I can. If I'm with people who know somebody in my world, I try to speak highly of them no matter what. I try and speak positively. Don't entertain gossip. Don't allow negative things to be said about people. We need to think about listening and not looking to respond all the time. We don't have to respond all the time. We just listen. We don't have to deflect blame towards others, but rather we just own up to stuff when we've got it wrong. They don't seem world-changing, do they? They're just little actions that we can do. But they're kingdom values. They're kingdom-minded. To some extent, the world would look at them and go, that's just crazy, it's foolish. But this is how the kingdom comes. This is how we live out the kingdom of God. Ordinary people like you and me doing ordinary things in ordinary circumstances. Choosing the way of Jesus over the way of the world. Choosing love over fear. Choosing blessing over retaliation. Choosing generosity over hoarding. And here's the beautiful promise. When we live this way, when we prioritize right relationships and kingdom values, Jesus says we will find that our deepest needs are met. Not because life becomes easy, but because we're living in alignment with how we were created to live. R.C. Sproul said this, very well-known Bible commentator, if we're not the salt of the earth, it's probably because we've allowed the world to contaminate us. And that happens. But here's another thing that I learned in life. Did you know that you can oversalt something? I used to work for a well-known grocery brand, which the name will ring true here, but it doesn't equate because the way you had Woolworths is different to how we had Woolworths in Australia. In Australia, it was just grocery, so fruit and veg and all your various shopping needs. But I worked for them in various departments while I was at university, and one of the jobs I got was working at the meat factory, and all of these hams after Christmas came back because they'd been oversalted. Someone had got the setting wrong. And when it injected the salt into the ham, it had become too salty. We have to find the balance. We don't want to be so quiet that people just don't know about our Christian walk. But we can't be so over the top that people can't relate to us. And let me tell you, I probably put 1,000 of these hams into a bin at the back of the... and it stank. It was the most horrible smell because it was out in the sun. So I just wheeled them in after I'd tested them and then just left them there. And they were just rotting in the sun. And it was the most off-putting smell. Let's be careful not to go one way or the other. So let me bring this to a close. I'll invite the band to come back up, and we're gonna land this plane. So we're back to where we started. What is the good life? Jesus says the good life belongs to those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, or, as we've unpacked it, for right relationships. The good life isn't found in accumulating more or controlling our circumstances. It's found in surrendering to Jesus and living His kingdom way. And yes, it's hard. And it goes against every instinct we have to protect ourselves, to secure our own comfort, to make sure that we get ours. But deep down, don't we know that Jesus is right? Don't we, in our most honest moments, recognize that kindness is better than contempt, that love is more powerful than hate, that generosity brings more joy than hoarding? The crowds who heard Jesus were amazed because, despite how countercultural his teaching was, they knew that it was true. What he taught was true. Their response, the response we read in the scripture, they saw Jesus as one who taught with authority. Not like the religious scholars of the day who basically just followed tradition. Jesus has authority not because he teaches just the kingdom way, but because he is the kingdom way. He lived out the kingdom perfectly. He lived what he taught. And then he went to the cross, absorbing the violence and hate of the world, proving that self-giving love is more powerful than death itself. So the question today for us is simple. Are we hungry? Are we hungry? Not for the media version of the good life, not for my Instagram scrolling, but for the real thing, for right relationships, for a world where love wins. Are we willing to seek first the kingdom, to let Jesus' Sermon on the Mount guide us through our wilderness into his promised way? Because when we do, we discover something amazing. The good life isn't something we achieve. It's something we receive. It's a gift from God. And it's a gift that comes from walking with Jesus and learning to love like he loves. That's the kingdom, and it's available to each and every one of us right now. Amen.
Following today's message, if you are asking what's next, please do not hesitate to contact us at info@centre-church.uk. For any more information or to find out more of what we do as a church, check out our website at www.centrechurch.uk.